This morning, in order to be united in mission, we must unite around the gospel message. I love traveling to other countries and preaching. And folks, it's one of the first times I preached through an interpreter. They were speaking Spanish, Andy, and I remember thinking to myself, I mean, how am I going to know exactly what they're saying? How am I going to know they're saying exactly what I'm saying? And I remember getting to the end of the message, and the pastor of the church, he looks over me after the invitation was over. He says, three people accepted Christ as their Savior. I was like, I had no clue. I mean, Chris, I was sitting there going, I didn't understand what was happening at that point. But folks, it was something that was much greater than me because it had nothing to do with me. In fact, I was privileged to be a part of a process of making disciples and seeing God use the church here in Raleigh to impact the nations of the world. So folks, what happens is he says, we must be united. Paul appeals to the Philippians based on their experience with Christ and with the gospel to have the same mind, the same love. And folks, it had been a long time since Paul had traveled to Philippi. We were talking this morning. It was 2010 was the last time they were able to be here in our church and worship with us. But folks, what happened over time was Paul was hearing of what God was doing and he longed to be there. But folks, he knew that anytime the Holy Spirit of God is at work, the devil is trying to destroy and devour the work of God. So he was challenging them. He says, I want you to be of one mind, one body, be in full accord as a body of believers and unite around the gospel. That is what has transformed us, folks. It's not a personality. It's not me as your pastor. It's not a building. It's not a structure. It's not an organ. No, folks, he says unite around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that he's radically transformed us. And just a few weeks ago, as we were singing in Brazil, I watched as people are singing in Portuguese and people are singing in English in the same service. And folks, there was no difference, because the same God was working in all of us. And you could be excited and you could feel the energy. In fact, I remember as the band was up there on stage and we were talking, it was like, it was such an energy in the room. You could just, it was electric. You could feel the power of God at work in the hearts and lives of every single person in that building. But we were united around the mission of God. It should drive us together. It's one of the things about going on a mission team. You're so focused on the mission. We get together as a mission team and we pray together. We're preparing. We're doing all kinds of training and gearing up for the mission that God has called us. And folks, I'll tell you, there's nothing like being on an actual mission trip overseas and seeing the power of God at work. You guys have seen it. You guys have seen it firsthand. What happens is you're so united. You've been praying. You've been fervently calling out for God to do something. And so why should we be surprised when we get there and we experience an unusual sense of unity? And I mean, 19 people in Brazil, how can you keep all those people on the same page? It's united in the mission of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ has done. And we were sitting here going, man, this is such an incredible spirit. Folks, the reality is that same spirit ought to permeate our lives every day, even here at home, not just for a 9 or 10 day span on a mission trip, but it ought to permeate our lives every day as that becomes the driving motivation. Is the gospel of Christ is the most important thing in my life. So folks, whether you like the Hurricanes or you like the Bruins, or whether you like the Wolfpack or you like the Blue Devils or like the Tar Heels, it's irregardless if Jesus Christ is glorified. Now, I got a thing on my app this morning, and it said that if you go to Moe's and say, go Blue Devils, you save some money at Moe's. I mean, as much as I like Moe's, I don't know that I could do that. But you have to draw the line and have some standards. I mean, but the reality is when you know Christ as your Savior, it really, none of that matters in comparison. It's, I want the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preeminent in my life, and it unites us around that gospel message. Paul said in verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And there's often uses that phrase of being in one accord. And for years I drove a Honda Accord. I was like, it's the most spiritual car in the world. I mean, we all get together, we're in one accord. I mean, but folks, as we're getting together for the gospel, it's just, it unites us, one mind, one love, one body, one accord. It's uniting around that gospel message. What often happens is you can come off the high of a mission trip experience and you come home and spiritual apathy begins to set in. Because what happens is all of the planning and preparation and prayers and seeing God answer prayers and provide financially, it becomes such an, it's a high. And then you come home and you're like, man, I got to go to work tomorrow. I mean, real life problems are setting in, and it's easy to get discouraged and get our eyes off the prize, off of what Christ has called us to accomplish. And when this happens, it becomes about us. We get our feelings hurt. We get our ego in the way. We start to think the church is somehow to cater to our desires, our likes, and our preferences. We don't set out to do that, but folks, it happens in the best of churches, and we can get offended because someone beside us got a smaller, a bigger piece of ham than we did. And folks, as I read that text, as I was reading that story about the church in Dallas, I mean, it was comical, but folks, it's sad reality of where the church is today, that we become so consumed with our own preferences that we lose sight of what we truly exist for. And folks, I believe this, I've said it before, we will never do abroad what we aren't doing at home. You capture that this morning? Missions begins right here. It's never going to make it to Morocco. It's never going to make it to Nicaragua. It's going to never make it to India or Romania or Brazil if we're not doing it here in Raleigh. Folks, I'm always about, if we don't do it and make disciples here in Raleigh, we will never reach the nations of the world. That's why Acts 1:8 is written in the form that it is. Because as Jesus is telling, he says, it's not going to be of your own accord, your own power. He says, I'm going to give you the power. He said, I'm not a good speaker. Yeah, Moses tried that, but it didn't work out so well for him. I mean, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the power to be a witness and go forward in a bold proclamation of the gospel. Equally to be feared is whatever attacks the unity of the church. All of these things can disrupt, weaken, and destroy a church by causing discord, disharmony, conflict, and division. All of us, folks, can have to be vigilant because the devil really doesn't care who he uses. You see a coach of a team, they're looking for the most talent. They're looking for the players who can pack a roster and knock home runs in and bring the whole team around to score. But folks, you know what? The devil doesn't care. He's not discerning in that situation. He will use any one of us. He will use the pastor, the deacons, the Sunday school teacher, the mission trip member. He'll use any of us, a life group leader. He'll use you, if you'll allow him to destroy the work of the church. Most churches are destroyed from within, folks. It's not the external persecution. In fact, as you talked about the church in Morocco this morning, the churches in some of these other places, they thrive under persecution. In fact, in countries like China, the church in China is exploding in growth. The church, largest church in the world is in South Korea, folks, and they've had much persecution, but the church is exploding. In fact, I was talking to a missionary that we support over in Romania, and he said he got a chance to travel. Elijah Moore got to travel to that church in Seoul, South Korea, and he said it was one of the most unbelievable. 80,000 people on a weekend converged for worship. And he says, it's something I will never forget as long as I live. They're planting churches worldwide out of that church. And he says, they're seeing God doing supernatural things. But folks, don't take that for granted of what you're seeing God do, because he says, if one thing can happen, he says, it can destroy the work of God. It destroys the church. And it's awesome to see Paul is writing. He says, the destruction of the local church, he didn't want to see this church in Philippi destroyed by the work of the devil. He challenged the church at Colossae in a similar fashion. In Colossians 3, he says, Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What's Paul saying? He says, folks, if you have a problem with one another, why not extend forgiveness as you've received it? As Christ has forgiven you. In fact, the reality is in this world, folks, if we're going to receive answer to our prayers, forgiveness of our sins, we have to extend that as well. So Paul's concern in our text was not about doctrines or practices that were unbiblical. He's talking about interpretations, standards, interests, preferences of the church. These were matters of a personal choice. And we're settling for a Christianity, David Platt said, that ultimately revolves around catering to ourselves when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. So think about that for just a moment. David Platt says we're settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. It ought to be saying, Lord, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to submit to your authority and your leadership so you can use me as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It radically transforms us. For any of us to insist on our own way is sinful and it will selfishly divide believers. We must put our pride aside and unite around the message of the gospel. But secondly, Paul writes, he says, be humble by following Christ's example. He goes on in verse 3 of our text, he says, do nothing with selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Paul takes the unity thing a step further by calling our attention to the example of Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. I don't know about you, but when I read passages like this, it burns. It kind of stings. It's like, wow, how much of the things I do in my life revolve around what I want? Revolve around what I want to get out of life, and I never take into consideration the thoughts or feelings of other people and consider what they may need, what their needs may be. And folks, he says, don't do it in selfish ambition. It sounds like the passage that tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yikes, that's tough. Or in Ephesians, when Paul tells the husband to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And folks, what happens is it starts getting down to where the rubber meets the road, where it's like, it's difficult to prefer someone else over ourselves. But what helps, it happens through humility. Christ wants us to see the importance of humility in accomplishing the mission of making disciples. He goes on to say, don't look only on your own interest, but don't look on the interest of others. Given our natural bent, folks, we are self-centered in the best of ways. You can imagine. I mean, at our very best, we're looking out for ourselves. Am I right? We all are. You go to work tomorrow morning, you're looking out for yourself. You know, I remember the days when people said, I bleed green if they work at John Deere, or I bleed blue if they work for UNC or Duke. They just love their company. And years ago, I would see people work 30, 40, 50 years at the same company. But nowadays, folks, we're at it for ourselves. And you say, what do you mean? You go to work, I'm all about what I'm going to make and how I'm going to move up the ladder and how I'm going to do this and do that. And you say, Pastor, well, that's just the American dream. No, what happens is it's all consuming because it's never enough. It's never enough. Gone are the days of people saying, I'm going to just be faithful and serve God where he's placed me. What happens is we're always looking for something better, and myself included. What happens is that is the selfish self-centeredness of the old flesh. But he says, as the Holy Spirit of God starts to transform us, what happens is I have to start considering other people around me and how my decisions affect their well-being, and have thought about my children, about my family, about my church, about my community, about my city, about my world, and their need to hear and know Jesus Christ. Verse 5 explains, he says, have this mind among yourselves, who is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Like you said, you're one of the areas that you were working in is a slave community, ministering to a servant and saying, you know what, I'm going that I might minister to the least of these, those who would often be looked down on society and say, you know what, that person is not worthy of. No, Jesus Christ died for the person that's in the gutter, the person's in the prison in downtown Raleigh, the person who is in the least of these in the most remote tribal village where 99.8% do not know Christ as Savior. He says that's the person we're to be thinking of. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. That's the humility that's been modeled for. So he says, by being humble, by following Christ's example, he died for us. Loved our wife as Christ loved the church, he died for us. Love our neighbor as ourselves, that means I'm thinking about your needs just as much as mine, like the Good Samaritan. What happens is Christ begins to transform our lives, and it takes humility to accomplish the mission of God. How do we have that mind of Christ? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, the whole theme of Philippians is we can experience the joyful life and discovering it even through trials, because Paul is writing from a prison cell, and yet he somehow found joy and contentment even though his circumstances were less than stellar. His circumstances were less than our comfort level of where we would love to stay. Nobody chooses to spend time in prison. In 2019, we live in a culture that's dominated and driven by humanism. You say, what do you mean? It's just, it permeates every facet of our culture. It's a me first, look out only for yourself. You answer to no one, you are your own God. When you are your own God, you don't feel you need the one and true living God. The devil tried to tell Adam and Eve this in the Garden of Eden. He said, you know what, you're not going to surely die. In fact, you're going to become like God. You're going to become a God. And he's tried to sell that whole philosophy of humanism. And folks, what happens is when somehow we've made church about ourselves. So Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, says, don't make it about yourself. Humble yourselves and allow the Holy Spirit of God to exalt you. Because what happens is in due time, folks, we will see the power and the fruit of a life that's humble before God. We humble ourselves before God, take on the humility of a servant like Christ. The world has yet to see what Christ can accomplish through a church that's humbled before him. The world, that's why the church that's under persecution suffers such growth and thrives. When he was mentioning the church in Cuba, and they were told they could not worship or sing praises during that 8-day period of mourning after Fidel Castro died. And I was sitting here waiting. I was like, I guarantee you they sang. I guarantee you they sang. And he says, we got up and says, Pastor, are we going to sing or are we not going to sing? Because the government says we can't sing. And they got up and they sang for the glory of God, because we worship God and not man. See, that's what happens when we're united in mission. He said there were some people that were nervous there. I guarantee you they were. In fact, if we were told today we could not gather corporately for worship for fear of being thrown in prison, I guarantee you that'd be probably at least half the crowd here this morning said, I'm out. I was looking for an excuse anyway. I'm out. I mean, but I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying the church ultimately has not had to sacrifice today. And folks, when you come down to where the rubber meets the road, it's about humility. It's about dying to self. It's about experiencing pain. But folks, joy comes in the morning. Ultimately, as we deny ourselves, as we humble ourselves before God, the impact we can make on our city and this nation and the world, folks, is unbelievable. The church for far too long has been so inward focused, we don't even see the lost around us. Is it any wonder that we make such a minimal impact with the gospel message? Lastly, we see in verse 9, it says, long to see everyone exalting the name of Jesus. Paul is writing here and he says in verse 9, he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That was Paul's desire above all else. He said, if they don't even know who I am, it's okay. In fact, if they never see me in person again, it's okay. But he says, my desire is that every knee would understand and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself and took on the human flesh, ultimately died on the cross for us. And Paul longed for everyone to hear and know Christ. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, that they may know and understand and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, his desire is that every single person bows the knee and confesses him as Lord and Savior. Romans 10, Paul writes in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when Jesus Christ came, he died for the sins of the entire world. And Paul's desire is that every person would one day exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We know from the flow of the text here in chapter 2 that Christ's self-humiliation was followed by a grand exaltation by God, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and worship that Jesus Christ is Lord, ultimately to the glory of God the Father. Carl F. Henry wrote this. He says, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Think about that for one moment. Who was it that was instrumental in your coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Who was it that was preaching or teaching or just coming alongside of you that shared that Jesus Christ loved you? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Was it a children's worker? Was it a co-worker? Was it a neighbor? Was it a friend? Was it a family member? Was it a pastor or an evangelist? Who was it? Was it a missionary that came to your church and you heard that Jesus Christ loved you and he died so that you might? The gospel is good news only if it gets there in time, because folks, there are millions who have never heard. When I first heard that they were going, changing mission boards and going to unreached people groups, my thought is, man, this is going where no one else has ever gone. They're going in areas where it's so treacherous to go, and if you're caught, you can't witness on the street. In fact, I love what they said in Bible study this morning. It was like, hey, we can't go, and we can't ask them if they would like to pray and receive Christ, but the Holy Spirit can. We can't say certain things on the street, but God can. And we wait and we build a relationship and pray. And folks, two people already received Christ in an unrestricted area. And that's the beginnings of what could one day be a church ministering to those who have never heard. Folks, what happens is as we're faithful, God begins to use us to take the gospel to the nations. What's the application? Why is it so important to emphasize missions? Because someone must go and share the gospel to all nations. Someone must take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the mission Christ left for us to accomplish. We talked about that in Matthew 28. There's no real discipleship without community. There's no real community without humility and self-denial. And Christ set the example in true humility. He left the glory of heaven and would come to earth as a humble servant, to be born in a feeding trough, folks. As beautiful as the depictions of the nativity are, that's not a way that a king arrives. It wasn't in all of the ways that even the wise men or any of the Jewish people would think that a king would arrive. But folks, that was the humility that Jesus Christ endured so that he could be the Savior. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head, and ultimately he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And he did that saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's a humility that, folks, we can learn from. We can grow from. Unity is founded in God's grace. He says, the same mind, the same love. If there's any consolation in Christ, any participation in the Spirit, comfort and love, this is what it will look like. And folks, it's not an option for the people of God. He says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves and allow the cross of Christ to exalt him to a lost and dying world. Folks, the structure of the passage places the cross at the very central point of real community. The key to community in our lives is not just getting along or being nice, or folks, but it's experiencing the transforming work of the cross of Jesus Christ as we die in Christ, as we allow him to be exalted, as we humble ourselves. The cross of Christ is exalted for a lost world to see. When we become the mind of one mind, one body, one spirit, one accord, we can reach the world while there is still time. We must be united in our mission. Church, let me ask you this morning, what is it that we need to set aside? Maybe it's our pride, our arrogance. Maybe it's our apathy, our lack of enthusiasm for the things of God. And what would it take for the church to humbly come before God and say, God, I want you to use me as a servant, not as the leader, but as a servant, folks, because that's how Christ came. And would you use me for your glory to let my city know Christ, to let my state, my country know Christ, to let the ends of the earth come to know faith in Jesus Christ? What can God do through his church this morning as we unite in mission, as we humble ourselves before a holy God and allow him to exalt the gospel to a lost world? Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, thank you for the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, that you loved us so much that you died for our sin. Lord, if there's someone here today who's never placed their faith and trust in you alone for salvation, God, may this morning be that moment that they recognize and acknowledge their sin, they repent of it, and they turn from you, turn from their sin and turn to you, who could radically transform their lives. Thank you for the gospel of Christ. And Lord, thank you for how it unites us. God, may we as a body of believers humble ourselves before you and exalt you, worship you, make it about you, God. And Lord, it has nothing to do with us this morning. May we worship you this morning. And God, may you be exalted in our midst. God, may you raise up people from this congregation in such a fashion that lives begin to be transformed daily. The word of God says, and people were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. And what happens is, folks, when we are on mission, united in mission with God, your church is going to continue to grow. We're going to continue to see people added to the church. And folks, we're going to continue making an even greater impact on our city and the world with the gospel of Christ. Do something supernatural this morning. Challenge us, Lord. May you change our hearts. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name.